Let us go into the world. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision, with simplicity. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. We declare that there is no contradiction as we teach God's word this evening. That at the end of today's meeting, our saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. You want to quickly talk with me to 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter 3. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We'll just start with 2 Peter this evening, yeah? 2 Peter 3, 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Hear what Paul and Peter says, rather. So Peter says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Is salvation." Look at that again. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation." You see, another word you could use to replace the word there, long suffering, is the word patience, right? And so, long suffering, like you could, as the word implies, would mean suffering for long, or enduring hardness for a long time, or enduring patience, so to say, for a long time. So Paul says, "And take into account that the long suffering," so when you see God suffers long, it is because his goal is to save. I'll say that one more time. When you see God suffers long, it is because his goal is to save. Look at that again. It says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also." So when Peter says also, it will mean that the conclusion Paul got to is the same conclusion that Peter got to. So Peter says that even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, so "an account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Is salvation." Look at that again. "Take into account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also," right? "According to the wisdom given to him," right? "Had written unto you," right? "And as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable they wrestle." So it means that there is this doctrine of the long suffering of our Lord as salvation that has been argued over the ages. Yeah, so that you stand for eternal salvation today and people are fighting you for that. That fight, that wrestling did not start today. Are we together? Yeah, that wrestle did not start today. I'll say that again. That you stand for eternal salvation, right? And it looks like everyone, or almost everyone, so to say, is fighting you, right? It did not start today. I'll say that again. The fight against eternal salvation did not what? Start today. So look at it again, 2 Peter 3. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul has written in all his epistles." So, I want to say this one more time. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation will mean that when you see God suffering for long, it is because he wants man to see the conclusion as what? Say, as his saving power. Or you want man to see his saving power. I want to get that. Now, you know what you're going to do right now? So, you're going to hold your hands in 2 Peter, right? And go to 2 Corinthians. Now, Peter tells you, "Even as our beloved brother, according to all his epistles," look at verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which these things are, or some things hard, or in which are some things hard to be understood." Are we together? "Which they that are unlearned and unstable." So we have believers who can be called unlearned. Are we together? Yeah, we have believers who can be called unlearned. So we have people who can be unlearned and they are believers. We have people who can be unlearned and they are not believers. Now, look at what Paul himself now says. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you something quickly in verse 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Now remember, we are really in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? We didn't just open there today. Look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now hold on. Do you have scriptures in the Bible where it will show you that men used weapon? Yes. When it comes to spiritual battle, do men need weapon? Yes. But what did Paul tell you about the weapons that men need? He says, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. I'll say that again. Do men use weapons to fight battles? Yes, they do. Do men use weapons to fight battles? Yes, they do. Now, did Paul acknowledge that the believer ideally would have weapons? Yes, he does. Look at it again. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." So, the weapons of the believer that the believer uses or engages while combating in that spiritual warfare, they are actually not carnal. Yeah, so it means that when you see men taking up physical weapon, yes, that is not a spiritual instruction from God. How did I get there? Okay, but I'll say it again. Well, yeah, so the weapon of our warfare are not carnal. Why do you suppose they are not carnal? Okay, hold on to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and go to 1 Corinthians. I feel like we're going to have an exciting time this evening because I don't know how we got there so fast. But look at 1 Corinthians. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians, right? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, there's clarity, right? So look at 1 Corinthians 3. Remember, we're in 2 Timothy 3. We didn't open it, right? But look at 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal." Okay, hold your hand in 1 Corinthians 3 and go to 1 Corinthians 2. We're in 2 Timothy 3, we went to 2 Peter, or we started in 2 Peter, then 2 Corinthians, then 1 Corinthians 3, now 1 Corinthians 2. All together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, blessed be God, our Savior, right? Look at verse 9. It says, "But it is written, I have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God had prepared for them that love him." Are we together? So, "I have not seen, ears have not heard," will be from the utterances of the prophets. Are we together? Right? But look at what he now tells you in verse 10. "But God had revealed." Right? So, you are no longer in the category of "my eyes have not seen, my ears have not heard." Yeah, so my eyes have not seen my, or what eyes cannot see or what eyes do not hear, really, it's not about material possession. Yeah, so God is going to give you a car before the end of this year. What I cannot see is a lie. No, the car you are going to buy as a gift, or somebody will give you as a gift, the man who created it has seen it. Yeah, the man who even did the prototype saw it first. Are we together? So I have not seen, ears have not heard, it's not about anything material. Right? It tells you what it's about. It links it in verse 10. It says, "But God has revealed them unto us." By what? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. Now look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God." So there are two spirits. There's the spirit of the world and there's the spirit which is of God. Are we here? So there's a spirit of the world, there's a spirit which is of God. Now remember, there is something the eye have not seen. Yeah, it will actually deal with that which is of God, because it tells you in verse 10, "But God hath revealed by his Spirit." Now, verse 12 now tells you, "For we have received not the Spirit." So a good way to read verse 12 can be, "Now we have received the Spirit which is of God and not the spirit of this world." Are we together? So there are two spirits, so to say. Yeah. So there's the spirit of this world and there's the spirit which is of God. "We have received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Are we together? So God has things he gives by his Spirit. So once God gives you his Spirit, in the real sense, oh gracious Father, how did we get here? Go to John. How did we get here? How did we get there? Go to John. Go to John. Go to John 14 quickly. Go to John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. Don't worry, I know every scripture will open, even though I don't have that with them written down. And look at John 14, verse 16. Look at it again. You say, look at it for the first time, really. Look at John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. So the Father is a God which gives rather. So Paul will tell you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that you might know what is freely given of God. You see that? So verse 16, John, Jesus tells you, right? I will pray the Father. Now that's not a prayer point. Yeah. So I will pray the Father. He's just speaking about his work. Right? And he shall give you another comforter. The word there, another, is the word allos. Yeah? Allos comforter. The word there, comforter, is parakletos in the Greek, for those of us that like the Greek. Yeah? And the word there, allos, actually deals with that which is of the same. Are we together? So, the comforter that God is giving is not a different comforter. Actually, it's the same comforter. How do we know? Just jump with me quickly to, look at verse 18. Remember, we're in verse 16. Look at verse 18. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. This is Jesus talking. Yeah, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yeah, so when you see another comforter in verse 16, it means that there is something that supplies comfort. Yeah, so you would have thought it is another comforter in verse 16, but Jesus now tells you, oh, really, I am that comforter that will come to you because I am not going to leave you comfortless. Are we together? So God is a God, or God is a Father, that gives his Spirit to comfort. Did you see that? So I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So it means that the believer, or a man who receives the message of the gospel, receives God's comforter. Who is God's comforter? That is Jesus, that is God himself. Are we together? So look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come. I will come. So now that you've received God's comforter, it means you've received his Spirit. Are we together? So God gives freely, and what God gives freely is his Spirit. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. So let's start closing them backwards till we get to 1 Peter. So we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Yeah? So, oh, gracious Father, go back to John 14. Go back to John 14, 15. Right? Go back to John chapter 14, verse 15. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there are people who will love God, who will love Jesus, and they will express that by keeping commandments. Yeah, that mind you, that will not be the 10, that will not be what you call 10 commandments, or what you call 500, or what you call 500 laws. Yeah, it will just really mean his instruction, his charge, right? Or his message, really. Yeah, so if you love me, you will keep. So in loving, you keep, and that is your word, really, you will receive. What do you receive in John 14? Another comforter. Yeah, that he might abide. Now, not he may. No. So the another comforter, which is the same comforter, which verse 18 tells you actually is Jesus, is not one who is going to, is not a probability of abiding. No. So that he may abide is not a probability. So a better word for may is he will abide with you forever. How do you know it is a will? Look at verse 18. Verse 18 tells you better about the comforter. He says, I will not leave you. I may not leave you. Eh? So since Jesus is the comforter, who in the real sense is another comforter in verse 16, yeah, in the real sense, he will abide with you forever. So it means that a man who believes the gospel has God's comforter, which is actually God's Spirit, which is actually God himself inside him forever. How do we know? He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. Are we together? So go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and 2, rather. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ears heard. Are we together? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Are we together? Now look at verse 12. Now we have received. What did John tell you you will receive? You will receive another comforter. Are we together? Who is the another comforter? The Spirit of God. The next verse really tells you, go back there, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Spirit of the reality. Right? So now we have received. What did you receive? It tells you the Spirit which is of God. What is the Spirit which is of God? It is actually the another comforter, allos parakletos, which is really the same, I will not leave you comfortless. So Jesus is that person who lives in you forever. So God lives in you by his Spirit. Are we together? Are we here? So now we have, so a man who believes the gospel, A man who believes the gospel, a man who believes the gospel is one who has received the Spirit of God and not the spirit of this world. So when it now tells you, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given. What do you suppose is freely given? Another comforter, which is really the Spirit of God. Are we together? Yet, so every other thing you will find as that which is freely given revolves around that comforter, which is the Spirit of God. Are we together? So we went to 1 Corinthians 2. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Remember, he told them, first of all, you've received the Spirit. It says verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received the Spirit, which is not of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. Right? But he could not speak unto them as spiritual. The fact that he could not speak unto them as spiritual doesn't change the fact that they were spiritual. Are we together? So I couldn't speak unto you. So what was he really addressing? He was addressing their conduct. So he spoke unto them as unto carnal, yet even as unto babes in Christ. So it means that the mode or the examples Paul would have used really were not something that people who were spiritually mature needed. Yeah, but to pass the message across, he had to do the speaking either way. Are we together? Now, we were in 2 Corinthians 10. Now go to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I mean, from 1 Corinthians 3, he already tells you, I have to speak to you as unto carnal. But when you come to actually spiritual conversations, in the real sense, we don't deal with carnal things. I hope that makes sense, right? Yeah, so for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So now, let me ask you a question. Are there strongholds that should be pulled down? I'll say something very interesting right now. Please take note of this. Yeah. Are there strongholds that should be pulled down? Yes. Look at that again. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So there are strongholds that should be pulled down. So let me say this briefly. Now, when you look at the wall of Jericho, yeah, the wall of Jericho fell down flat. Yeah, while the children of whatever you want to sing about that, right? So the wall of Jericho fell down flat. What is that message to teach you? That there is a mighty, there's a pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Did you see that? The casting down imagination. So, in the real sense, when you see the wall of Jericho fell down flat, yeah, what really should that teach you as a believer? Yeah, since your weapons of warfare are not really about carnal things that you see or don't see, or that you see, right? Yeah, so it means that really the wall of Jericho should teach you about what? Casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Simple. Yeah, Gaskia, that's all. Really. Yeah. Yeah, you don't need to go to the wall of anyways, really. Yeah, let's stay here. So, casting down imaginations. So, how is there pulling down? So, are there strongholds to be pulled down? Yes. How is that supposed to be done? By the casting down of every, what? By the casting down of imagination and everything that what? Exalted. So it's about what exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. Can you see? So when you think about walls, think about thoughts. So when you think about thoughts, you think about walls that needs to come down. Yeah, so that's what Romans 12 now tells you what? Look at Romans 12. We're in 2 Corinthians. Look at Romans 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the pulling down of strongholds. Yeah, is that your Bible? Okay, yes, in my Bible. Yeah, but not in my physical Bible. Yeah, but be ye transformed by the pulling down of strongholds. Yeah. By the renewing of your mind. Okay, go by 2 Corinthians 10, 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. So, yeah, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? pulling down of strongholds, which really means casting down imaginations, that is really that what means to bring down what exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing such a thing to into captivity, yes, to the obedience of Christ. I just did a little Godfather's translation there, right? But what did I just really do? Yeah. Romans 12 tells you, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah, Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Are we together? So it means that spiritual growth will not necessarily happen by physical exercise. Did you see that? Yeah, physical. So that now points you to the attention of when Paul will say something like, you know, for bodily exercise profited little, you know that scripture we used to use for gym and all of those things. Yeah, it wasn't teaching about gyming at all. Yeah, because when it comes to spiritual growth, really, not gyming or you don't gym. Yeah, see, you can sit in your house and be growing spiritually and be eating five square meal every 2 hours. Yeah, you can actually be, that's a figurative expression. Yeah, but you can be growing spiritually. Yeah, so in the real sense, when it comes to weapons about the warfare we have to combat with or combat in, yeah, they are not carnal. Yeah, the real weapon is in the pulling down. The real weapon is in casting down. The real weapon is in bringing down those things that exalt themselves against or to be at par with the knowledge of God. Are we together? Now, go back to 2 Peter, where we started this teaching from. 2 Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Quite an introduction, right? 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where we really are. 2 Peter 3. Now, it says what? Look at Paul. Yeah, Paul tells you an account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Right? Even as our beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his what? Epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle. So now, what do you suppose you need to tell, you need to say to one who is unlearned or who is unstable? Yeah? Casting down imaginations. Bringing down what? Strongholds. Yeah? Leveling those things or bringing down those things that exalt themselves higher than the knowledge of God. That is really the solution to the 2 Peter 16 audience. Look at what Peter says. He says, they are unlearned and unstable, and they wrestle this knowledge. What is the knowledge? The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So when you see God's long suffering, yeah, the end goal is what? Salvation. Are we together? Yeah, so the unlearned, the unstable, you know, it will involve those who are unlearned in doctrine, those who choose not to receive salvation because of the knowledge that goes with it and all of that. But in the real sense, right, what do they do? What do they need to do? They really need to cast down imaginations and pull down strongholds. Are we together? So now you are a spiritual being. Yeah, how will you grow? Look at verse 18. But grow in grace. What do they need to do? They need to grow in grace. How will they grow in grace? Look at the solution in verse 18. Grow in grace, that is, the word there and is the word kai. I mean, which is to say. Now remember, John 14 tells you that Jesus is going to be in you, really, the comforter in you, which is God's spirit. Right? First Corinthians now tells you, chapter 2, that what? We have received the Spirit of God. So it means that the believer who believes the message of the gospel has received God's Spirit. So he's a spiritual being. So you start from being a spiritual being. You know, I was talking to someone recently. I'm trying to explain to him how, you know, and the word saint is not for people who have died. Yeah, the word saint really is for a man who has believed the gospel. Right? So we are saints already from earth. Are we together? Yeah, so the believer starts out as a perfect, complete spiritual being. Are we together? But there's such a thing as what? Grow in grace. So you can grow in the spirit. So when you see grow in grace, Peter is just talking about grow in the spirit. What is grow? Okay. Hold your hand and go to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So the grace and the love of God, the word there and is the word kai, yeah, in the Greek, and it's a word that it doesn't always speak about two different things, but sometimes explains what was said before. So when you see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not like you're mixing Maggi with onions or Maggi with no. Yeah, that's a very interesting meal, right? Yeah, it is the grace of God, yeah, and I mean the love of God. And I mean, so really, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, I mean, is the communion of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So the communion of the Holy Ghost is the love of God, yeah, and is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it means that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is actually equal to the love of God and is equal to the communion or the supply. The word there, communion, is like the supply or the giving of the Holy Ghost. And 1 Corinthians already tells you that what? That you may know that which has been freely given unto you. Yeah, now we have received the Spirit of God. Yeah, not the Spirit of this world and all of that. Right? So we receive the Spirit of God, which is actually we have received the love of God, which is actually we have received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we together? So the word there, Holy Ghost, is just old English. Yeah, Holy Ghost is equal to Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard people do a lot of theoretical analysis on how the Holy Ghost is different from the Holy Spirit. Praise Jesus. No, it's nonsense, really. Yeah, so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is equal to the love of God and is equal to the Holy Ghost, into bracket, old way of saying Holy Spirit. Simple. Yeah, so go back to where we were, 2 Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, right? So it says, but grow in grace. From 2 Corinthians, what is grace? Love. What is love? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, or the giving of the Spirit. So when you see Peter tells you, but grow in grace, he's actually saying, but grow in love. How do you grow in love? You grow in love by growing in the knowledge. So the word there, and is, I mean, which is, that is, so to say. Yeah, so but grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge. So when you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, you have grown in grace. You have grown in love. You've grown in spirits. Yeah, now, did your spirit grow? No. Did the grace that God gave you upon the resurrection grow? No. Yeah, the love you received in Romans 5 says the Spirit, the love of God has shed abroad in our hearts by the giving of the Holy Ghost. That love you've received, does it grow? No. What do you grow? You grow in the knowledge about the love, that is the grace, that is the Spirit. Same thing, right? So, but grow in grace, I mean grow in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. So Lord is not different from Savior. It is Lord who is Savior, Jesus. Are we together? So how does a believer grow in grace? A believer grows in grace by growing in knowledge, right? How is that really done? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. So by the renewing of your mind, you are growing in knowledge. In the real sense, you are growing in grace. What in the real sense? So in renew your mind, what will it involve? It will involve casting down. Dear saints, you must note that, growing in grace will involve casting down imaginations, or things that exalt themselves, it will involve all of that, but grow in grace, yes, that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So what knowledge about our Lord and Savior should you know? Go back to verse 15 where we started from, right? An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So you need to grow in that knowledge. Are we together? What do people do with that knowledge? They wrestle it. We see that in verse 16. What is the solution to people who seem to not see God as what he is? In fact, look at it very well. You see, it tells you in verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord. Who is that Lord? He now tells you in verse 18, grow in the knowledge of that Lord. What is the knowledge of that Lord you should grow? It is that the long suffering of that Lord is salvation. So what knowledge should you grow in about Jesus, who is our Lord? It is actually the knowledge that is long-suffering is salvation. So look at verse 16 again. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. How do you take that into account? In the reasons, it involves growing in grace. Verse 18. What does that involve? It involves growing in the knowledge of our Lord that is Savior Jesus Christ. Are we together? So, a good way you can see verse 15 is an account that the long suffering of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is salvation. Are we together? Or an account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. Are we together? So you must clearly see that the end goal of God, or what you must clearly see, that anytime you think about God's plan, His goal is to save. His goal is to save. His goal is to save. What should you do regarding that? You should pull down imagination, pull down thoughts regarding that, pull down things that exalt themselves higher than the knowledge of God. So Paul will tell you, 2 Corinthians, the knowledge of God, pull things that exalt themselves higher than that. Yeah, the knowledge of God is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior in 2 Peter 3:18, which is actually the knowledge of our Lord in verse 15, which is what? The long suffering of that Lord is what? Salvation. Yeah, so go to 2 Timothy 3, where we started without starting. Are we together? Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and verse 15. Yeah. Let's try and just tie a little knot here and then. That doesn't mean we are concluding, really. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Yeah, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, remember, the background of the epistles is what you call the writings of Moses and the prophets. Are we together? For Peter to have gotten to Paul's conclusion, it means that Peter read Paul's writings. For Paul to have gotten to Paul's conclusion, it means that Paul read Moses and all the prophets. Let me say it better. For Peter to have gotten to the conclusion of Paul, it means that he read Paul well. What did Paul read for Paul to get to his own conclusion? He read Moses and the prophets. What will you call that? The holy scriptures, the holy writings. Look at what the same Paul now tells Timothy. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able. So the holy scriptures, they have an ability to make thee wise unto what? The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. What did I do? I just replaced unto salvation with what Peter tells you about what Paul has written in all his epistles. What did Paul tell you? What did Peter tell you? And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother has written in all his epistles. Are we together? Yeah, so the long suffering is salvation. The long suffering is salvation. Where did Paul read to get to that conclusion? Or who did Paul study to get to that conclusion? Paul studied the writings of Moses and the prophets, what you call Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? So when he now tells Timothy, he says, from a child you've known. Yeah, from a child will mean that from when you began as a saint, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Take note, dear saints. If Peter tells you that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, and he tells you that's the conclusion of the prophets, should I go there? Okay, let's stay with it. And he tells you that's the conclusion of Paul. Now let's just use Paul to visit the prophets. Right? So, Peter tells you that the conclusion of Paul is that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Paul tells you that he got that conclusion from the Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Yeah? That thou hast known from a child, yes, since when you began as a saint, thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Or really, the scriptures are able to make this skillful regarding the subject matter about God's long suffering. Did you see that? Yeah, so, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, can you see, it is all about God's long suffering, God's salvation, yes? God's long suffering, yes? One more time, God's long suffering, God's salvation. God's long suffering, God's long salvation. Where did they read to get to that conclusion? It tells you the Holy Scriptures. What would that be at that time? Genesis to Malachi. So look at verse 16. All scriptures are given by inspiration. All scriptures into bracket Genesis to Malachi. So it means that when you read Genesis to Malachi, you should see God's long suffering leading to salvation. So it means that God suffers so long, such that when man now gets destroyed, it is not because of God. Why? Because his compassion fails not. Go to Lamentations. Yeah, go to Lamentations 3. Oh, you didn't see us going there? Oh, we are there. Praise God. Look at Lamentations 3:22. Oh, praise Jesus. Now, this is where Paul read. Yeah, or this is part of where Paul read to get to the conclusion of 2 Timothy, which by extension Peter read to get to the conclusion of 2 Peter. Yeah, look at Lamentation. It says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Really, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So when you see man is destroyed, look at the next verse. Because his compassion fails not. Yeah, so when you say his compassion fails not, it is that his long-suffering does not fail. So when man fails, or when man is consumed, when man is destroyed, it is because God's compassion is tied. Yeah, God's hands are tied. Yeah, it is because man has chosen to reject God's offering to save. Not because God's long suffering. See, so look at it. When you look at God's long suffering, it's not that he suffers for long and a point in time he now puts comma to that suffering. No, his long suffering really has to do with an eternal suffering. Yeah, it is a consistent, perpetual, continuous, yeah, suffering. Yeah, look at it again. He says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. So if God's compassion doesn't fail, it means that his long suffering doesn't fail. So if man is destroyed, it's not because of God's long suffering or God's compassion. No, it is that man rejects God's offering or God's rendering of his compassion or his long suffering. Yeah, so it is that man looks clearly at the eyes of God's long suffering and says, yes, I reject you. Did you see that? Yeah? So, man stares at God's compassion, eyeball to eyeball, and says, that's figurative, right? Man stares at God's compassion, eyeball to eyeball, and says, no, I reject you. And we're together. Look at verse 23. It says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So, God's mercy, God's long suffering, as long as every morning remains, as long as there will be a new morning, as long as there will be something called a new morning every day, yeah, there is a new morning that will precede every day. Is it precede or proceed? Anyone that will come after? Yeah, every day. It just simply means that God's compassion is consistent. Yeah, so they are new every morning, like I've taught. Yeah, it doesn't mean that God renews his compassion. No, it is that every new day is a reminder to mankind that God's compassion is consistent. Are we together? So it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. So if you look at God's eyes, what will you find? You will find his mercy. Yeah, if you look at God's eyes, what will you find? You will find his compassion. If you look at God's eyes, what will you see? You will see his merciful compassion. If you look at God's eyes, what will you see? You will see his long suffering. If you look at men, can men be destroyed? Yes. Why do you suppose men will be destroyed? Not because of God. The first fact you must admonish or acknowledge in your head is that what? God's compassion fails not. You must settle that as a no-brainer. There is nothing that should come back to that knowledge in your heart. Yeah. So even if you have men who would always want to ask questions, where is God? If there's a God that is watching the earth and his head is a big God, why is he allowing evil to happen to people? Look at you. Why are you asking that stupid question? Why did he allow you to ask that stupid question? Yeah, really? Yeah, really. It's simple. Yeah, if you can give me an answer to why you are asking, he permitted you. Think about it. If God was a tyrant, anybody that just questioned him, imagine it becomes worse because God is actually omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows everything, sees everything. So in a reason, you don't have to reduce your voice. The moment you think it, he already sees you. He doesn't even care. Why? Because he's trying to just, nobody can question me. Do you get that? Yeah. So when you see someone ask such very unintelligent question, yeah, the word came out from the atmospheric or whatever theory that we want to, you know, postulate from that conversation. It's simple. Yeah. Why does God watch good things happen to, and bad things happen to evil people? Yeah. It's the same answer you will get. Yeah. Why did God not shut your mouth from asking this question? Simple answer is what? You have a free will. So, man has a free will to look into God's compassion, eyeball to eyeball, and accept or reject it. Are we here? Yeah, so the Lord's mercy, yes, he fails not. His compassion, they fail not. They are consistent, they are perpetual, they are the same every day, forever, to eternity. The only thing that changes is man's perspective about that. Yeah, so if you look at God from any angle, what you see is his mercy. If you look at God from any angle, what you see is his compassion. I'm not talking about compassion of when he will destroy one city to save another city. No. That's just man-made, you know, analysis. Yeah, I'm talking about proper compassion that desires that every man on earth be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Are we together?
Are we together? Look at 1 Timothy.
Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Let me show you something quickly. 1 Timothy, quickly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Let me just read verse 1 so that I'll just show you something quickly. 1 Timothy 2, 1. See what it says there. See what it says. It says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Yeah, what he didn't tell you, he didn't tell you against some men for some men. For all men. That's Paul talking. Why did he tell you that? Look at verse 3. See, just jump verse 2 and look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is God's will for all men? That men who are saved should pray for all men. Are we together? All men are to pray for all men, not pray against, just so that some will be good. No. Be made. Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made. Yeah? You look at it. If Paul tells you giving of thanks be made for all men, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't include killing of some men. Imagine Paul saying, when you kill some men, not give thanks on their behalf. Do you understand? It doesn't make any sense. So just jump verse 2. Look at verse 3. For this is good, I mean acceptable, in the sight of God, our Savior. Hey, who is God our Savior? Remember 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Growing in grace which is knowledge of our Lord that is Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, so this is good and acceptable. So what is God's good and acceptable? Yeah, so can you see this now makes you actually explain Romans 6 when it says the good will of God, the accept permissible will, and how we teach those things from there, really. What is God's good and acceptable will? It is that for men, look at verse 4, who will have all men? It tells you in verse 1, pray for all men. It tells you in verse 1, pray for all men. It tells you in verse 1, pray for all men. In the real sense, what does it tell you about? Look at verse 4. Who will have all men? So God's plan is for all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. What do you think the knowledge of truth there will be? Yeah? 2 Peter tells you, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What is the knowledge about the Lord? 2 Peter 3:15. And accounts that the long suffering of our what? Lord is what? Salvation. Yeah. So when you see who will have all men saved and to come into the knowledge of the long suffering of our Lord, which is what? Salvation. Did you see what I did there? Right? So look at verse 1 again. 2 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Yeah, see, this prayer he's saying is not saying that pray for unbelievers who are in power that they may be able to lead the people. No! The prayer point for a king is regard salvation. That's why it tells you it is the good and acceptable will of God in verse 4 for all men to be saved. So the prayer you are to pray for all men is the prayer of salvation. Not that, on this Sunday, we'll pray for, the people in Abuja to be saved. The next Sunday will come that, we'll pray for all our leaders. Yeah, that they will be able to lead as God's men. How are they God's men when they are not God's people? Yeah, like I said, God doesn't put people in power. Yeah, there's a lot to say here, debunk from that, but like I've done that over the past, and few seconds, right? Not today, I mean, yeah. But in the real sense, God doesn't selectively put people in power. Yeah, men gamble for positions. They either convince the people or convince the ballot boxes. Yeah, they either bribe the people or bribe people already in power. Yeah, that's really the way election is won or kings are made, so to say. Yeah, so what is the prayer for kings? So let me ask a question. If you are in a country where your president is not a believer, your prayer for that president is not that, hey, God keep him all so that he will be able to lead us. Yeah, if at all you are praying God keep him, which you should, it should be in regards to what? It is God's will that all men are to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the reality, which is what? The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Are we here? Are we together? Are we together? Right? So, Peter tells you that Paul's conclusion is that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Lamentation, you read in chapter 3, he tells you, he says, the compassion of our Lord, it fails not. The compassion of God fails not. It fails not. It fails not. They are new every morning. So, every morning, renew your mind. How will you do that? Yeah? By casting down imaginations, strongholds, Yeah, pulling down strongholds. Remember 2 Peter, we just read that. 2 Corinthians, rather, 10. Yeah, pulling down strongholds. What are strongholds? Imaginations. What are imaginations? Erases thoughts. So, you might have gone through today, for instance, as a bad day. Okay? Or you might have gone through today, for instance, as a long day. For instance, I've had a long day myself from about 8 a.m. till just right now, yeah? From the car straight to now, you're listening to me, yeah? But I could seem to get tired in another 1 hour. I'm man, I have flesh, yeah? But the fact is that God's compassion is the same. So when I see tomorrow, so even though I wake up tomorrow not as strong as I would have expected, I should see God's compassion as a consistent thing and remind myself. So what I will do tomorrow is I will pull down imaginations from today that will enter in tomorrow, that will make me start feeling somehow tomorrow, to make my tomorrow affected. Did you get that? Yeah, look at it. Let me see it. Yeah, the believer will not always hear good news. We don't like to hear these things, but it's the reality. Yeah, the believer will not always hear good news. Yeah, I didn't say the believer cannot always hear. How do I say this now? Yeah, okay, there's a tendency. I'm sure you are saying, hey, Pastor, you've come. It's the same thing I'm saying, but really, I just added the word tendency. Yeah, there's a tendency that a believer will not always hear good news. But there's a perpetual good news that should be good forever, as a news forever to the believer. What is that? That the compassion of our Lord faileth not. That the long suffering of our Lord, what? Is salvation. Are we together? So when Paul tells Timothy, he says, prayer should be made for all men because it is God's will to have all men saved and come into the knowledge of the reality. Yeah, what is knowledge of the reality? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3. Altogether, what is really that? 2 Peter 3:15. The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So what did Peter tell you to do? Grow in that knowledge. Amen. Are we together? Now let's begin Bible study. Okay? So we have been examining Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? We're trying to examine the acts in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, I will just briefly dive into there again this evening, just so I could just show you something. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Let me help you see a few things. Now, we've established in previous series that Sodom and Gomorrah, they were physical places on the earth. Are we together? Are we together? Now look at it again. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, right? And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet who? Meet them. Are we here? Right? So Lot rose up to meet them. Now, when you see the word angels, yeah, the first thing that should come to your mind is that what? They were messengers. Are we together? They were what? Messengers. Look at verse 2. And he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, right, into your servant's house, right, and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed unto them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they ate. So that's Lot taking good care of what? Samaritans. Figure of speech, really. Yeah. The good Samaritan. Let's say Samaritan. Not Samaritans. I was trying to use the figure of speech for the guy who the Samaritan helped. But really, let me just say. So, strangers. Let me stay there, right? So, Lot is found taking care of who? Strangers. Now, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compass the house round, both old and young, and the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And we said the word there, know. There is the Greek word that means to what? Know, right? So verse 6 now says, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray, brethren, do not so wicked. So the background story, right? They were wanting to sleep with the men who Lot housed. What did Lot decide to do? Lot says, I have two daughters which have not known man. But in the real sense, these two daughters were married. And in the real sense, these two daughters bore two sons for him. Amen. What a story. Praise God. Are we together? Right? So, after all the narrative, look at verse 12. And the men, who are the men who you see as angels in chapter 19, verse 1? And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any beside, that do you have another one besides your son-in-law, thy sons, and their daughters? Right? So, if Lot says he has two daughters, it means that his son-in-law will be like two, right? Yeah? So, excluding his sons, right? And their sons. And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For this place will be destroyed. Are we together? Are we together? And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place. You know, it's possible it was just that day they got married. Yeah, no wonder the Bible now tells you they had not known any man. Praise God. For the Lord will destroy this city. Remember, we've explained that. A better way to read that is what? For this city will be destroyed. How do we do that? We try to explain that the word Lord doesn't always talk about God, the Father of our Lord and Savior. Right? So, this word here, Lord, is not always going to mean the same Lord of 2 Peter 3. Yeah, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Right? Or the long suffering of our Lord. Yeah, in salvation. Or the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Yeah, really. The Lord, the context determines who the Lord will mean. Per time. Right? And when the morning arose, then the angels, really the men, hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. What does that mean? So, the messengers were with a message to notify Lot and his family, and Lot also was to carry the message as a messenger to notify the people about a coming destruction. Are we together? Are we together? Now, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife and upon the hands of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful. Okay. Now, you would have thought that the Lord chose to be merciful only to Lot. But Lamentation tells you, yeah, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassion faileth not. Yeah, it, 1 Timothy tells you, yeah, it is God's will that all men be saved. Yeah, 2 Peter tells you, the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Are we together? Yeah, so, the Lord being merciful, how was the Lord merciful to Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember, okay, let's backtrack a little. Yeah, 2 Peter 3:15, I'll take it a step back, right? The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So it means that when you see man is destroyed, it's not because God's long suffering came to an end, but because man stared eyeball to eyeball to God's long suffering and rejected it. So what happens when you reject that which you stare in the eye, and which is God's compassion, you get what you call the wrath of God, which is what? A recompensation for your decision to reject outrightly the message that saves. Yeah. So what is the message that saves in Sodom and Gomorrah? So the message that saves is the message of salvation, which is really the fact that what? Get thee out of the city, destruction is coming. Now, that is a type which is actually a pointer to the message of our Christian faith. What is our message? Get thee out of sin and death. Yeah, get thee out of sin and death. Yes, get thee out of sin and death. What does a man need to do regarding that message? Believe it and he's saved forever. Out together. He is delivered from wrath forever. Altogether. So look at the 16, Genesis 19. Yeah. So, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. So, is the Lord merciful? Yes. We see that in Genesis 19, verse 16. Is the Lord's compassion consistent? Yes. We see that in Genesis 9, verse 16. Yeah. Does the Lord's compassion fail not? Yeah. It proves that God's compassion doesn't fail not. We see that in Lot's story. So, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, you think of the long suffering of our Lord is our salvation. Did you see that? Now, look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Yet that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is what? This is the message that saves. Yeah, this is salvation. God is stretching his hand to you. Yeah, believe, and he clings unto you, and he saves you for life. Are we together? Now, look at verse 19. Or look at verse 18. See what Lot now said. Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Dear saints, Do you understand that this is Lot actually thanking God for God's mercy saving his life? Eh? Despite the fact that his wife just died a few verses before that. Did you see that? Praise God. Yeah? Because God's compassion, you see, that is why the message of the gospel, you know, I was saying this on Sunday, yeah? The message of the gospel, the message of Christianity, or being a Christian, is not something you inherit. It's not something your father becomes a Christian for you. I want to get that. It's you and you alone. So Lot's wife needed to believe as much as Lot to leave the city. I want to get that. The reason why Lot's daughter were saved from that destruction is because they believed as much as Lot and they left the city. Did you see that? So look at what Lot now says. Lot says, "Ah, I found grace in your sight." In the recent, is it only Lot that found grace in the sight of God? Yes and no. Yes, in the fact that only Lot listened to the message and left the city. No, in the fact that other men heard the message and rejected it and stayed there and they re-experienced the wrath of God by God's mercy. No, that's a figure of speech. Are we together? Yeah. So when you say the wrath of God, which we've been dealing with for the past 5-6 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, yeah. So the wrath of God, we say it's a figure of speech, yeah, where one action or an actor present in an action, yeah, is actually not absent or not associated with the action. Are we together? So God is present in, or God, name God is present in wrath of God, but God is absent. How? So in the real sense, what will you say happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? It is the wrath of God. Now look at it. So if someone tells me that Sodom and Gomorrah saw the wrath of God, the first thing I want to know is to know what is your knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or what is your knowledge about the long suffering of our God. So if I say a brother who has a sound knowledge about the long suffering of our God, and it tells me it was the wrath of God that befell Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll say, yes, I agree with you. Yeah, but if I say a brother whose knowledge, yeah, who hasn't done a lot of casting down and pulling down strongholds, yeah, who hasn't done a lot of bringing down imaginations and thoughts, yeah, so who hasn't grown so much in grace, which is growing in the knowledge, yeah, and it tells me, yeah, the Sodom and Gomorrah experienced the wrath of God, I will say no. Yeah, two men, yes, different answers, two men, same answer, different, or two men, same phrases, different answers. Really, you get what I mean, really. Yeah, so for one who hasn't done lots of casting down of imagination, yeah, I'll need to take him through, or I'll to explain to him to see how, yes, it is the wrath of God to the degree in which the people of the city rejected. Yeah, for every man who escaped that city on account of that message will be saved. Are we together? Including the men that requested to sleep with the other men. If they were for any reason not in Sodom and Gomorrah, when destruction happened, they'll be saved. So it goes as far to show you that it was not their actions of sin, yeah, that destroyed, but their action of unbelief, yeah, which now replicates or amplifies for the believer. Yeah, what makes a man destroyed on earth is not lying, is not stealing. No, yeah, it is not believing the message that saves. What is the message that says in Sodom and Gomorrah, get thee out of the city? What is the message that says in God's kingdom, yeah, receive, get thee out of sin and death, for I have delivered you. Just believe that and you are out of bondage. Yeah, you have come unto Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. Are we together? Yeah, so just as that message applies to a Sodom, yeah, that is the same way the message applies to a people. Now, when they receive the message, yeah, they're in their unbelief, they're in sin and death. Yeah, the sin of this world has grip over them. You know, devil has grip over them. The God of this world, like 2 Corinthians 4, will tell you. Yeah, but in the real sense, yeah, in the real sense, what is really happening? The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul has written in all his epistles. Are we together? So when Lord now tells you, I found grace in thy sight, it's not that other men did not see grace in God's sight. Yes, so they only did not see grace in God's sight to the degree in which they rejected the messengers. Are we together? So the Lord see grace. Yes, you see, it's only the living. Yeah, you know, like they'll say, it's the living that can eat. And it's the living that can eat, right? So it's only the living that will even find the grace. After they've been destroyed, where will they be able to find what is really in the eyes of God? So we can only hear the testimony of one who walked into the message and has a testimony. You know, they say, for every testimony, there's a test. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Before you have your testimony, is it testimony? Yeah. Before you have your testimony, you must give your testimony to show that you've actually gone through the test. Okay. So in the real sense, Lot actually went through the test. Yeah, this is just figurative. I hope you know, right? Then he shares this testimony. And what does his testimonial say? He says that there is grace in God's eyes. Yeah, so look at it again. Look at verse 19. It says, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." In saving my life. What is the long suffering of our Lord? It is salvation. It is salvation. It is what? Salvation. It is what? It is salvation. Yeah, so it means that if other men like Lot, or if other men are listening to the messengers or the messages from the lips of the messengers, in the real sense, they would have actually come to a conclusion of this testimony as Lot. So it will now sound like they found grace in God's sight, but in the real sense, what actually happened? In the real sense, it is that what? They listen to God's message or God's hand stretched forth, which is full of grace. Are we together? Genesis 6. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Let's just jump into very few verses there. That just makes it. Look at verse 5 now. "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts." Remember 2 Corinthians. What is man to do with imaginations? What is man to do with thoughts? Yeah, they are to pull down, cast down. So that every imagination of thoughts of man's heart was only evil. What is man to do with imagination and thought? Man is to cast down. Man is to bring down. Right? So, "And he repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and he grieved him at his heart." Yeah? For a man to repent for an action he did, it means that he's not all-knowing. Yeah? For God to repent for making man, it means that he doesn't know, or he did not know ahead what will have happened. Yeah? So that's just a mosaic way of reading or writing Genesis, really. Yeah, so God doesn't repent. God doesn't. So grieve is. Those are two words we'll pay attention in the next few weeks. Yeah, but so when he says, because we know we will not touch Noah's ark, right? So he says, "And he repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and he grieved him in his heart." Really, no. God does not have mood swing. God is not an emotional being whose mood changes according to what other people do to him. No. Yeah. So, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created." So really, in the real sense, if I were to write verse 5 to 7, I would just say, "There was wickedness on the face of the earth, and the earth was going to be destroyed, both man, beast, creeping things, then Noah found grace." Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is that similar to what Lot found? So, Lot is a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the real sense, is it that grace was just a part of God? No. Grace is the fullness. Yeah, but remember, it is a man who what? Eats. That can wear uniform to office. Yeah? That's the way they say it in Nigeria. Right? So, he now tells you that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So look at verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation." In the real sense, he believed the message of the gospel, right? "And Noah walked with God." Yeah, that means he walked. In the real sense, it means that, yeah, faith walk. Walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah. So, "And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence." So what is the wickedness that was on the earth? It is the violence that man subjected the earth to. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? Now, look at the instruction. Remember, look at the instruction in verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Yeah? "Room shall thou make in the ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Yeah, the breadth shall be 50 cubits, and the height of it what? 30 cubits. Now a window shall cut." So it gives all the description. Look at verse 17. Yeah. Look at 16, really. "A window shall thou make to the ark, and the cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, third stories." Yeah, Noah's ark was able to accommodate mankind or men that were in that location or that were going to listen. Anyways, yeah, "shall make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water." So, see, I don't be confused there. It is that flood of water is coming. Yeah. How do you know? Yeah. Maybe the Bible tells you now that there's a mark of covenant, which is the rainbow, that shows that God will not destroy the earth with flood again. Are there countries which have been destroyed with floods? Yeah. I can name them for you. Yeah. Plenty. Severally. Recently. Years past. Haiti is one of them. Are we together? Yeah. So that I. Don't just stop at I. Because we've taught in previous teachings about the causative, the permissive, the active, and all of that. Are we together? Right? So there will be floods of water that will destroy the earth. Simple. Look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my words, covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark with your sons and your wives and your sons' wife with thee. Let me ask you a question. Were the sons of Noah and the wife of Noah, were they predestined to be in the ark? No.
Uh-huh.
They were not, though. They were not at all. They were not predestined. Go back to verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Like I said, it's not that mankind will enter into 120 years, that will be the cap. No. It is that what? Noah preached the message of salvation. Yeah, so, can you see? If you want to ask about the Lord's suffering of our Lord, which you will not see in Peter. Okay. You're pushing me there this evening. We will end there. But let me just show you something quickly, right? So, Noah and his sons, they went into the what? Into the ark. Now, let's quickly see how Peter records Noah's story. Are we together? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. I'll just end there and give you a little thing to just mumble your thinking around. Yeah, look at 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also at once suffered for sin and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now look at this. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison. Hey, keep reading. Yeah, see, don't just read contextually and you'll get the point, okay? Now, it's easy to think that it was Christ that went to preach unto the spirits in prison. But just look at it again. Which sometimes were disobedient when once they what? Long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So what are you to see in Noah's flood? The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was what? Preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. See what Peter tells you saved them. What will you see save them? Ako. What did Peter tell you save them? Water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save. So what should you see in Noah's story? The ark of the Spirit of God that saves. Yeah, the Spirit of God that saves. Yeah. What should you see in Noah's story? The another comforter. What should you see in Noah's story? The promise of Jesus that says, I will never leave you comfortless. What should you see? Yeah, the resurrection of Jesus that brings salvation to mankind. Are we together? Let me just help you with it a little. So I'm sure you have a lot of thinking and smiling going on right now. Look at 21 again. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism. So the water, the like figure. Yeah, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Yeah, we dealt with these few verses under the baptism series. Yeah, investigating scriptures series 3a. Yeah, that's about last year, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, so he now says, sin to bracket, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, bracket, not the putting away of the fields of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. So what were you expected from the men in Noah's day? They were to have a good conscience, or an answer of a good conscience towards Noah's message, and believe that destruction was coming, right? And gone into the ark. But what really says us? It says, tells you, by the resurrection of Jesus. Which is really what? The giving of the Spirit. Which is actually what? The water of God. Hallelujah. Quickly, let me just tie up verse 19. So when it says, by which also you went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who preached? Was it Jesus? No, Jesus did not preach in Noah's time. Dear saint, it was Noah. Yeah, so don't confuse verse 18. I think it's the same thing that really applies to verse 19. Look at it. So, for Christ also has suffered. So the conversation now, so in the real sense, you can put verse 19 up until verse 21b or thereabout into brackets. Yeah, so when you see being put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit, right, by which also he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison, yeah, which sometimes were disobedient, yeah, sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God was with. So what does Peter want you to say? Now this is First Peter, so you must have read Peter's First Peter before you get to Peter's Second Peter 3 verse 15, when it says an account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So when we read Noah's story, yeah, rather than try to think about where the flood began, if it's from the heavens or from the skies or from wherever it started from, Peter makes you see what you should see. Yeah, and trust Peter, yeah, because Peter is a man to be trusted. Yeah, Peter is one who Jesus, yeah, gave the instruction of feeding the disciples, right? So for him to write in his epistles that, yeah, you see, when once the long suffering of God, remember, the long suffering of our Lord never fails, his compassion faileth not. When mankind is destroyed, it is not because God's compassion ended up failing, no, because man got put God in a corner where his hands were tied and God couldn't do anything. So man stares face to face with God's compassion, with God's mercy, and says, you mercy, I reject you. And that is it for now. Hallelujah. It's really a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Sunday morning, stay joyful, stay prayerful. I love you all. Cheers.